this evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, Jacob is fleeing to his uncle Laban's house because his brother Esau wants to kill him. You see, Jacob not only got Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew, he sold him for that, but he stole the blessing from Esau by making his father Isaac believe he was Esau. And Jacob, as he gets there, falls in love with Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. And he's so in love with her that he's willing to work 7 years for Laban to get Rachel's hand in marriage. And that time passed by quickly, the Bible says, because he loved her so much. Well, after they were married, when he woke up the next morning, remember, she was completely veiled, he found out that next to him wasn't Rachel, but her older sister, Leah. And now you can imagine how upset Jacob was when he confronted Laban on this deception. And Laban says, hey, Jacob, that's the way we do things here. The older daughter is always married before the younger daughter. The deceiver was deceived, you might say. And so the problem for Jacob is he's still in love with Rachel, and thus Laban says, hey, look, if you fulfill the week of the honeymoon for Leah, then you can marry Rachel. But there's a catch. Jacob owes Laban another 7 years of work, seven more years of labor. So thus, he marries Rachel, and he serves Laban another 7 years, 14 years in all, for both his daughters in marriage. And at the close of chapter 29, we're told that Leah gives Jacob four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel is still barren. You see, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and God blessed Leah while Rachel was barren. Now, keep in mind that all these children that are going to be born are born within those second 7 years that Jacob was working for Laban, except for Benjamin. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening, in Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we study His Word. We're told, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." That's pretty harsh. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. Now, as you look at both Rachel and Leah, you see two women who are really dissatisfied with their position in life. For Rachel, it was, "If I can only have a son." For Leah, "If I can only be as beautiful as Rachel." What's the problem here? Well, instead of looking to God, they were looking at others and coveting what they had instead of being satisfied in the Lord, just trusting in Him. You know, David in Psalm 17:15 said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." You see, his desire was not to gain wealth, possessions, things, but to fellowship with God and one day awake in His presence. That is where David found true satisfaction. And guys, that's where we'll find true satisfaction, just resting in the Lord, not coveting what we don't have, but resting and thanking God for all He has given us. It is amazing how we can get so focused on the things that we don't have, isn't it? And yet, all the things that God has blessed us with, just to be satisfied. For Rachel and Leah, it was a chronic problem in that family relationship. And Rachel is upset with Leah. She's upset with Jacob. She's upset with God. She cries out, you know, "Give me children or else I die." Well, I mean, it's a little dramatic. I don't think she would die if she didn't have any children. And men, let me say this. Jacob is not a role model to follow after here, okay? I mean, he could be totally correct in what he said, but, you know, it's not based in love at all. And Jacob was to be the spiritual leader in the family, but instead, you know, he blames God. He blames Rachel for her own barrenness. You know, how much better this would have been if he just handled this in love? And I guess the thing is this, isn't that what we want from the Lord? Yes, we want to be corrected. If we're stuck doing something wrong, we want to know, but we want it done in love. And I think, you know, when we minister to others, when we're helping others who may be going astray, May we handle it like the Lord, do it in love. And sometimes, yeah, love needs to be tough, but don't start out that way. Now, what's the solution to the problem here? Well, for Rachel, because of her barrenness, instead of bringing it to the Lord, she gives her maidservant Bilhah to Jacob, and the child that she'll have will be legally Rachel's, even though she didn't give birth to this child. Bilhah was the surrogate mother, and Jacob, seeing nothing wrong with this, has sexual relations with her. This is never going to solve the problem, trying to fix things in the flesh by the power of man instead of by the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. You know, God has a perfect plan. He has a perfect way. And it may not be what we think, but He knows what He's doing. And I know I can speak for myself. I don't always know what's going on. I don't always get it. I don't always make the right decisions. But I know God does. And sometimes we just have to trust in Him. But Rachel didn't. I said, okay, Jacob, if I can't have any children, here's Bilhah. Now look at verse 5. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So the first son born to Bilhah, we see Rachel called Dan, and it means judgment. In other words, I think Rachel is throwing this child in the face of Leah, saying to her that God has vindicated her. She was so envious of her sister, she saw this as a victory and a vindication to her. Barnhouse, I think, hits the nail on the head. He wrote this. He said, can a woman get so low that she will hit her sister over the head with a baby? Rachel did. And not a good situation in this family structure. Verse 7. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So Bilhah has a second son for Rachel and calls his name Naphtali. It means to wrestle. And the whole idea is that Rachel is wrestling with Leah. It's a great struggle, and now she's victorious. Now, keep in mind that Leah had four sons so far, and Rachel only two, and these two came from the maidservant, Bilhah. But Rachel named her children just based on the bitter struggle with her sister for victory. It was a competition in her mind. You know, that nasty creature called envy rears its ugly head. It's something that needs to be crucified, or it could destroy us, it can hurt others. And this family is really out of control at this point. Well, verse 9 says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes, so she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed, so she called his name Asher. So, not to be outdone here, because Leah wasn't having any more children, she gives her maidservant Zilpah to Jacob to have a child by, and she conceives and gives Leah two more sons. This is just competition here, and it's not healthy. The first son born to Zilpah was Leah calls Gad. It means troop or good fortune. The second son born to Leah from Zilpah and the eighth son of Jacob is called Asher, which means happy. And notice the focus here. It's all about Leah and this power struggle that's going on between her and her sister Rachel. The children are really being used as pawns. She's more concerned about what others are going to think and say of her. In fact, she says, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. Yeah, they'll see all the children that I have, and I'm be called blessed. And there you go, Rachel. Ha ha. You know, selfishness, envy, greed. It's that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And that's what was going on here. Remember when Leah had her fourth son, she named him Judah, praise. And what happened? Something changed. It's kind of a downward spiral, and it's not pretty. Going from praising the Lord to this competition. And you know, it's never pretty when the flesh is seen. Can that happen in our own lives? Can we be walking with the Lord, doing well, and all of a sudden the flesh rears its ugly head? Yeah. You bet. Just like that. I mean, I just think of Peter. You know, when the Lord said to Peter, Peter, who do you say that I am? Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And she says, oh, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You bet he did. Darn right he did. You see that, guys? The other 11 guys standing around. Father spoke to me, not to you guys. And then what does Jesus do? He says, oh, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted there, put to death. Not so, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Wow, he went from hearing the voice of God to hearing the voice of Satan in a matter of minutes. Do you see how fast the flesh can rear its ugly head? Just like that. That's why Jesus said you got to crucify the flesh. You got to put it to death. Because that's what can happen. Well, look at verse 14. Now, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. So here's the thing. Leah's son, Reuben, is out in the fields, and he finds some mandrakes. And when Rachel hears of this, she wants to make a deal with Leah that Jacob will have sexual relations with her if she would give Rachel the mandrakes. Why is this so important to her, what these mandrakes? Well, a mandrake is a root, and in the Hebrew it's called love apples. And the idea is kind of twofold here. First of all, many believe it was an aphrodisiac. Is it? We don't know, but that's what they believed. Secondly, they also believed it increased the woman's chances of getting pregnant. It would make her more fertile. Does it? Probably not. But Rachel wanted more children, and children that were born from her own womb, and thus in her mind, here was an opportunity. And I don't think it's anything more than a superstition on their part, because who opens and closes the womb? God does. That's what the scriptures teach us. Now, obviously the situation here at home was not good. Jacob was ignoring Leah. He really didn't care for her. He loved Rachel. He wasn't having sexual relations with her, and because Rachel wants those mandrakes, she says that Leah can have Jacob. They can sleep together, they can have sexual relations. And Jacob, you know, just wanting to help out, obeys what Rachel told him. What a nice guy, huh? Now, give me a break. You know, Jacob was to be the spiritual leader in the family, and the family is out of control because they are not obeying the standards of marriage that God had established in the first place. One man and one woman joined together. Some people argue that point. Well, it wasn't established yet. Sure it was. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I mean, you can't go back any farther than that. The first man, the first woman joined together in marriage. It's not plural. It's one wife. And yet, as you read the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, we see men of God disobey this, but also understand there were consequences to their actions. God means what he says, and he says what he means. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 confirms what took place back in Genesis chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. The word separate speaks of pulling apart. And think of it like this. When you glue two boards of wood together, they're solid. They become one board, don't they? And like in a marriage, when the two become one, it's the same idea. Now, here's the thing. If you tried to pull those boards apart after they've been glued together, you would get splinters. Pieces of wood would break off and it would be a mess. And the same is true in divorce. There are all kinds of splintered relationships, broken hearts, and it's a mess. And thus, we need to listen to the words of Jesus who said, "So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." It's so important in the days we're living in. As you hear people say, "But I'm not in love with them anymore." You know, love is a feeling. And I don't know you, but my feelings always change. In marriage, when I told my wife that I loved her, it was a commitment. That means when things are going well and when things are going bad. When I'm rejoicing over being married to her, and when I'm really mad at her because of whatever goofy thing I've probably done. You see, if it was totally based on emotion, then why get married in the first place? Yeah, there has to be that emotional tie. But love is more than a feeling, it's an act of your will, isn't it? It truly is. And if anyone's been married for a number of years, they know that. You go through periods of time in your marriage that are not always easy. But because it's an act of your will, because you love that person so much and you're committed to them, nothing is going to get in the way. I think that's the point here. Now that you've got two wives, you've got two maidservants, and you have one wife who is loved more than the others. And they all know that. In fact, he's not even sleeping with Leah, except for now this little deal that's being made. So how do you think they felt? It was horrible. You know, Jacob trying to please four women, he wasn't doing well at all. In fact, for Jacob, it seemed more that he was satisfying his own flesh, doesn't it? "Oh, you can have my maidservant. Okay, I'll do it." Right? I mean, it's not even like he argued with them. Yeah, there was no emotional ties with these women except for Rachel, I believe. And think about this. As bad as this was, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he was supposed to be the wisest man in the world. I question that one, okay? What was he thinking? I don't get it. I think what it tells me is that someone who walks with the Lord can get off base. Because that's what's going on. God did not condone it. Not at all. In fact, we already know what God said about marriage. And I think it's important, we talked about this last time, that we understand that. In fact, Barnhouse makes a good observation. He said, "Is it any wonder that this family had a history of strife and bloodshed? Children reflect the atmosphere of the home." And we're going to see that played out as we go through Genesis. It's not a pretty situation. Now, this fifth son born to Leah, she calls Issachar. It means reward or mine for hire. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. "Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun." So Jacob's tenth son born to Leah is named Zebulun, and it means dwelling. And as you read this, you can just feel the pain of Leah, who wants to dwell with her husband Jacob, and yet he loves Rachel more. And he's made this very apparent to her and to everyone else in the household. And it would seem that maybe because of the number of children born to her, Jacob would then dwell with her. But as we've seen and will see, that is not the case. Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah, and it's a constant problem within this family. Look at verse 21. "Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah." So this is the first girl born into the family, Dinah, born to Leah. And she's going to play a role in this family's history, this story, as we will see as we move on. But we're also going to see that Leah, Zilpah, Bilhah have no more children. They're done. Look at verse 22. And then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Here's the question. You know, as you read the story, did the mandrakes open the womb of Rachel? Some would say, well, yeah, I mean, that was the whole point of the story, wasn't it? No. It says God opened the womb of Rachel, right? Not the mandrakes. Now, why does God close the womb of some and open the wombs of others? I don't understand. I don't always get it, guys. Because there are some people who should have children and others that I believe should not. Here's the thing. God's sovereign and He knows what's best. He knows why He does what He does, and I always don't. And I can only fall back on the things I know about God. And when I don't understand a situation, I have to fall back on those things. Because that's where I find comfort and peace and security and so on. You know, when you see a tragedy in someone's family, I fall back on what I know about God. I don't always understand it. I don't always get it. You know, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now here's the thing with that. We waste so much time on the things we don't know, and I think it causes us not to do the things that we do know, to obey the words of the Lord. You know, we know what God says. We know what's right and what's wrong. We may not agree with it, but we do know. And yet, sometimes I don't understand why God does what He does. I mean, why was there even a peace conference about separating Jerusalem, a Palestinian side and a Jewish side? I can't tell you. I don't get it, but I know God does. And He has a plan. He has a purpose. Turn over to Isaiah 55 for a minute. Starting in verse 8, notice what the Lord says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, or nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, here's the thing. We, again, don't know all the thoughts of God, the ways of God. We don't understand it. What do we have? We have God's word. And God's words to us is like refreshing rain that comes down and it brings forth fruit in our lives. It helps us to grow. But there's something that can prevent it. And that's ourselves. We can harden our hearts to the things of God. God's word will go forth. Are we going to listen? Are we going to receive it? And are we going to apply it to our lives? That's our choice. But God's purpose is that it's not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish in your heart, in my heart, what He sent it to do. And the thing is, we need to get out of the way. And we need to say, okay, Lord, that hurt. But what do you want from that? Or that, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? And walk by faith. Because we are not going to know everything about an all-knowing God. But I'll tell you what, God's Word gives us exactly what we need to go by each and every day. How we should walk. It refreshes us. It keeps us strong. And tragically, in many churches today, they don't believe that. They rely on business ways of pumping people up. I'll tell you what, you can do that. There are so many ways you can pump people up. Just look at a football game, look at a baseball game, look at those things. You can pump people up and get them excited, right? And that's how many churches are. Let's pump you up, let's get you excited. Do a certain worship song, get them pumped up, fired up, jumping up and down. You know what that is? That's a work of the flesh. Are you even relying on the Holy Spirit? See, I don't believe you are. I truly believe worship is so important for us because it brings us into the presence of God, but we don't use it to pump you up. We use it to draw you close to the Lord. And then as God's Word goes forth, it ministers to our hearts and to our lives. We're ready to receive what God has for us. And by the power of God's Spirit, you will leave here transformed. Now, if I just pumped you up, you'll leave here and you won't take anything with you. I guarantee you, all those people at the football games when it's 20 below zero and have their shirts off and they're so excited and they're jumping up and down, when they leave that stadium, they are not going to feel as good as when they were in the stadium. Because it's artificial. What the Holy Spirit gives you is not artificial. It is real. And it will transform lives. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1 for a minute. You know, Moses had the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. It was a tough journey. And he got them to the border of the promised land. And Moses blew it. He wasn't going to enter in. And now Joshua was going to take over. That's a tough job, isn't it? I mean, here Moses had them for 40 years. And now, Lord, you want me to take them in? And notice what the Lord says in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I mean, what a great lesson for us. Obviously, Joshua was a little afraid here. Because in chapter 1, the Lord says over and over, do not be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong. But what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to be in the Word of God and follow the Word of God. And that's what God is telling us to do today. How are you going to be courageous? How are you going to be strong? By allowing God's Word to minister to your heart, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are going to walk by faith. That's how you're going to do it. How do you think our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where they're being persecuted for their faith are doing it? They're trusting in the Lord and they're walking by faith even in the darkest of times. That's what we need. That's what we need to do. Well, back in Genesis chapter 30, look at verse 23. So here we see Rachel, she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. God opens the womb of Rachel. She has a son and she names him Joseph, or may he add. Now, it would seem that Rachel is gloating here, maybe seeing that Leah, her maid, and her maidservant are not having any more children, and yet Rachel's having a child now. And maybe she's taunting Leah, saying that, you know, God's going to give me another child now, not you. How sad. And it's true, she will have another son, but we're going to see in the birth process of Benjamin, Rachel's going to die. It's going to be that traumatic of a labor. Now, these are the children of Israel. From them are going to come the 12 tribes of Israel. Benjamin is not born yet, but down the road he will be. And here's the thing. Was Jacob worthy to be the father of this nation that was to be born? Man, not in what I'm reading so far. Right? But God used him, and God uses people that are not perfect. He uses people like you and me, and I'm thankful for that. Not perfect people, but people who are faithful in the work. And Jacob, he worked very hard in his service for Laban. He worked very hard. I mean, something that I think is far different than what we read of early on in his life. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, Jacob has spent 14 years in Haran, 14 years serving his uncle Laban, and he recognizes, this is not my home, this is not the place I need to be. How do I know that? Because Jacob tells Laban he wants to leave and go back to my own place, into my own country. You see, the covenant that God made with his grandfather Abraham and with his father Isaac regarding the land of Canaan, the promised land, is going to be fulfilled. It's going to continue on through Jacob. It's God's covenant to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob understands that he needs to go home. That's a growth in Jacob's life. His faith is growing. Now, for Laban, you know, he's a conniver, deceiver. He's a moneymaker. He has other ideas. He wants Jacob to stay. He says, "For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Now, some say, well, this phrase speaks of Laban gaining this information through divination. It can be that, but I don't think it does. I think it simply means that he learned by experience. He watched Jacob. He saw how God was blessing him. Why do you need to use divination to figure this out? Use your eyes. You see how Jacob is being blessed, and Laban, because he's working for Laban, is really the one being blessed. You know, Laban saw Jacob kind of as a cash cow, a valuable asset to his life. And again, when Jacob prospered, Laban prospered. And so greed, prosperity, that's the reason that he wanted Jacob and his own daughters and his grandchildren to stay. There's nothing mentioned that I love my daughters and I love my grandchildren. Let them stay. No, I want Jacob to stay because he's a good deal here. I get blessed because of him. That's a horrible way to look at it, huh? Well, look at verse 28. Then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." Now, there's a couple of points here that show me how Jacob's faith has grown over these 14 years with Laban. It wasn't because of what Laban taught him, but because of what the Lord had taught him over these years. First of all, Jacob worked hard for his service for Laban. You know, think about it. Laban was already married to Rachel, and then he had to work another 7 years for her, right? Jacob could have just done a half-hearted job. "Hey, I'm already married to Rachel. I don't have to work hard. I can call in sick. I can do what I want." But he didn't. He worked hard. He was doing his best because, why? That's what he promised Laban. He would give him 7 more years. You know, having good work ethics, working hard, doing your best, finishing the work you promised to do, and doing it well, I believe is a characteristic of a person who is walking with God. You know, tragically today, many Christians have very poor work ethics, they're very lazy, they don't do what they say they're going to do, and so on. My pastor was just up here, Pastor Phil, this past week, and we were talking. He said, you know, we have a Christian Yellow Pages in Chicago. And it's got listed all the people that do various jobs, you know, and they're Christians. And he said, you know, it's been out for a number of years, and people don't want to use them anymore because they don't do good work. "Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a brother. Oh, we'll cut back a little. We'll do this." And it's horrible. They'd rather use an unsaved person to do the work than a Christian. That's a disgrace. And it dishonors God. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 6, where Paul says this: "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." You know, Paul's saying, look, as Christians, we do need to work. We need to serve our boss wholeheartedly. And actually, we are serving the Lord. He truly is our boss. And, you know, if it's a disgrace if someone doesn't work that can work. And this is one of my, you know, I guess it's one of my soapboxes, but, you know, I hear people that milk the system to get something out of nothing. And that's a dishonor. If you're a Christian, that's a dishonor to the Lord. If the system is there for people who can't work. And I'm all for that. But for those that can and are milking the system as a Christian, that's a dishonor. You know, even Jacob, when he didn't have to work, worked very hard. And I think that's a great example for us. You know, I don't want anyone to say of me that, you know, oh, he just works at the church, he doesn't do a whole lot. I don't think they can do that of me. You know, I don't want to take advantage of anyone. And I think at my work at the doctor's office, I give it 100%. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Am I tired some days? Yeah, just like you. We get tired, don't we? It's hard. There's some days you get out of bed, it's tough. But you do it because you serve the Lord. And you're an example to others. And, you know, one of the greatest, you know, encouragements to me is when my boss, when she tells me that, you know, you're helping keep things in check here. You're keeping things, the morale good, you know. You're helping things out. That's a great incentive for me that, hey, you know what? I'm doing what I need to be doing. I'm not bringing the place down. I'm not joining in and trashing people. I'm trying to bring people up and help them. And that's what we're to do. We're to honor the Lord. And Jacob did we're going to see even next week as we read on that he does a tremendous job. Even when Laban cheated him, you might say, he still served him faithfully. I think he changed his wages, I think it was like some 10 times in those years. But he still served them faithfully. The second point that shows me Jacob's faith was growing is that he doesn't take credit for the work. He gives glory to God. God is the one who's blessed the work. God is the one who's enabled him to do this. And that's important, guys. You know, I don't know why I turn TBN on, but I do from time to time. It's just irritating. But I look at these guys and how they dishonor the Lord in what they're saying. It's tragic. But Jacob, man, as young in the faith as he was really, his faith was truly growing. He didn't say, you know, hey, all these livestock, you know, all this, these blessings here, it's because of my good work. It's my hard work. I worked hard and this is why it's here. I said, you know what? God gets the credit. He gets the glory. He's enabled me to do this. He's brought me the blessings. That's important for us to understand. Not only are we to work hard, but we also need to give God the glory for the work. We need to give Him the credit for what's done. Because He's enabled us to do the work, and He's blessed our hands. I mean, I think of myself and being a nurse for all these years. I'm a guy who gets lost in Manitowoc, okay? And yet, you get me into a hospital or a doctor's office setting and being able to work with patients in critical situations. And the Lord has enabled me to do these things. It's just bam. And I'm sure each one of you can say, you know, gosh, God has really blessed my hands or blessed my work. He's the one who's done it. He's enabled me. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, the Amplified Bible puts it like this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Seeing your good works, but not drawing attention to yourself, but drawing attention to God. You know, that's really what it's about. In fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, the work we do should be like beacons of light that shine upon the Lord. It illuminates Him, not us. And think about it. A spotlight, what is it there for? Is the spotlight there to shine light upon itself? Look at, I'm such a brilliant spotlight. Ain't I beautiful? No, the spotlight is there to illuminate something else. Something that you want everyone to see. And that's exactly what our good works should do. They should shine so people can see Jesus. Should illuminate Him. Now, Jacob does come up with a plan here that really by a human perspective, it's a very foolish plan. But again, I see Jacob trusting in the Lord, knowing, hey, against all odds, God's going to bless His work. And Jacob won't get the credit for it, the Lord will. And here's his offer. Jacob would take all the speckled, spotted, and brown lambs, while Laban would take the more common white or solid colored ones. Jacob would take all the spotted and speckled goats, and Laban would keep the more common brown or black goats. You see, Laban was keeping all the livestock that had the dominant gene, which would assure him of prosperity, and Jacob would take the inferior ones, or the less non-dominant, and that's his rationale. Hey, look, this is going to be a good deal for me. And Jacob lays it all out. When it's time for me to get paid for my labor, I'll keep these animals that are speckled, spotted, brown. Laban, you get the rest. And Laban's response to Jacob's offer is this, oh, that it were according to your word. In other words, Laban is all for it. You know, this is a good business deal, but he wants to assure his prosperity with this deal, and so he's going to make a stipulation. We'll see that in the next few verses here. Look at verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now this is kind of interesting to me. Laban knew that God blessed the work of Jacob, so he has Jacob care for his livestock, the animals that were solid-colored, and Laban's sons would take care of the spotted, speckled sheep and goats for Jacob. So, assuring that there would be no mixing of these animals, he puts a 3 days' journey between these herds, or flocks, or whatever you call them. And Jacob's caring for Laban's solid color animals, and any spotted or speckled ones that were born to him, they were going to belong to Jacob. But you know, if you've got solid colored animals, you're not going to get the speckled colored ones. So Laban thinks, this is a good deal for me. I'm going to make out on this. But let's read on here. Verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaks, speckled and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. When you read that, it's kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, he puts these branches in the drinking troughs of these flocks, and these animals conceived and bore streak and speckled offspring. Now, it's possible that these branches made these animals more fertile. We don't know. We're not sure. That's speculation. But I don't think they helped produce the streaked and spotted animals for Jacob. Well, why did he do it? Well, maybe it's possible that he wanted to keep Laban out of his hair. And so he kind of just did this to keep him away. Maybe Laban saw him prosper and told his sons to do the opposite, maybe. You know? Maybe they'll produce solid color animals then. I don't know. But there's nothing scientific to what Jacob was doing. Maybe God honored the faith of Jacob. See, I don't believe he thought that these branches were doing this, but God used those branches to bless Jacob, his work. I don't know, maybe it was a step of faith. But God is the one who did this. How do I know that Jacob believed that God was behind this and not those branches? Because it seems like he thinks those branches are doing it. Well, jump down to chapter 31 real quick, and we're going to go in more detail next week. But chapter 31, picking up in verse 6. This is Jacob here. And he said this, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped up upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? We'll deal more with that next time and why they said that. But did you notice what Jacob, he understood. God did this. In fact, God knew that Laban was trying to rip him off. And every time Laban tried to rip him off, God turned the tables on Laban and blessed Jacob even more. And God said to Jacob, remember when I talked to you at Bethel, when you anointed the altar, when you made that vow before me, you need to go back to Bethel. You need to go back to the house of God. You need to get out of the land of Haran. You need to go back home. And see, that's exactly what's going to be happening as we get into chapter 31. And we'll deal with that more next time, as I said. But right now we see Jacob's flocks were growing, they were strong. Laban's were decreasing. He was losing out. They're weak. In fact, we're told, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, that verse can be translated, the man burst out exceedingly, exceedingly. When you say the word twice, it means unbelievable. God blessed Jacob beyond what he could ever imagine. Not because he put those branches in the feeding troughs or in the water troughs, But God blessed him. Remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 28? Let's turn back there real quick. Because this is why God was blessing him. In Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 13, notice what we're told. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And what does God say in Genesis chapter 31? Remember Bethel. Remember the vow. Remember what I said to you. You need to go back. You see, God did this. Not Jacob, or because Jacob placed some branches in the watering troughs, or because Jacob even deserved it. And it's not just with these animals. God blessed them with servants and camels and donkeys. I mean, you've got to think at this point Laban wants to get rid of them. He's losing, man. Now, again, Jacob did not deserve any of these blessings. But God honored his promises to Jacob and blessed him. And really, that's our God. I mean, think about it. Do any of us deserve to be blessed by God? We don't. I mean, the only thing we deserve from God is death because of our sin. And what does God do? He gives us life. Everlasting life, eternal life with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is gracious, He is merciful, and He loves us. And He wants to give us abundant life. And remember what Paul said in Ephesians? Turn over there, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul said this, Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And he's got to end this with an amen. So be it. I mean, exceedingly abundantly. That's really what was going on there in Genesis chapter 30. God blessed Jacob exceedingly abundantly above all he could ask or think. And again, here's the thing. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's not by our strength, but it's by the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us that God blesses us beyond what we could ever imagine. And again, I truly believe that. Because when God does a work, it stands. And if it's artificial, if it's done by our flesh, it will fall. It will last for a while, but it will fall. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Where Paul says, But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, God has prepared good works for us to do, and He's prepared us for those good works, and He will show us by His Spirit how to walk one step at a time. And as we walk, God blesses us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Colossians 1:29, Paul said, To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. See, Paul didn't say, it's my strength working mightily. It's God working in me mightily that I'm able to do the things that I do. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and be continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile. It is never wasted or to no purpose. Do we need to hear that at times? You bet we do. I mean, in your life, you know, maybe in your ministry at the church, maybe at work, maybe in your home, you feel, you know what? It doesn't look like I'm doing anything. It doesn't look like I'm affecting anyone. You know, you go through times like that. That's why that verse is so important. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. It may take a while. I remember when I was back in Illinois, I was going through this, a time where I was really struggling at work at the hospital. I was working in the open heart unit. And it was like, it was dry. It was bad. There was like nothing. There was no fruit. There was nothing going on. I was real discouraged. And I got this one patient back after open heart surgery, and they have so much equipment on them. And I love that stuff. I love doing that stuff. And I got the patient all settled in, and one of the guy nurses came up and started talking to me. He was asking me questions by the Lord, and we had this machine. It was called a balloon pump. And it was about this size. It was a little bit lower, which fit me okay, because, you know, I can do that. And after a while, I was talking to him like 15 minutes about the Lord and just sharing things with him. He looked at me and goes, "Joe, it's like you're holding on to a pulpit there." And I looked, and it was. And I thought, "Lord, thanks for the encouragement, just to be able to share, because it was so dry for so long. But, you know, God was working, and it's in His timing. And you just got to be patient. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't be discouraged." You know, you think of Manitowoc. Why aren't things happening more here? Why are people getting into this garbage of the emerging church? Don't give up, man. Don't give up. Keep planting the seed. Keep encouraging people. Keep warning people of the danger that's out there, because God is still on the throne. And what a great and loving God we serve. And may He get the glory in all that we do, shining light, the light of Jesus to others. And again, this is a walk, guys. It's not a race, it's a walk, really. And it's a long distance race, if you want to consider it a race. It's not a sprint. We need to keep shining. You know, remember at the 4th of July, you know, you come to the Manitowoc Fireworks Show and sitting by the lake with your winter jackets on. And the fireworks are going off. And aren't they great? I mean, they're bursting up there. There's all this bright color. And it's great. And everyone goes, "Ooh, ah, it's so wonderful." And then it ends, right? And what's left in the sky? The stars. The stars keep shining, don't they? Oh, they may not be brilliant. They might be the spectacular color. But they just keep shining and shining and shining. And that's really us as Christians. You know, we may not have a lot of fireworks and a lot of flair and, you know, a lot of colors. But I'll tell you what, we're to keep shining and shining and shining. Steadfast, immovable, shining for the Lord, shining for Jesus, pointing people to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we do that. May we learn to shine for Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, as we study Jacob, Lord, and how imperfect he was, and just all the problems he had, and yet, Lord, how You used him, how You continually molded and shaped his life, Lord, we know there's hope for us, and we thank You for that. And Lord, help us to shine brightly for You. Help us in our homes, our workplaces, our ministries, wherever, Lord, that we would point people to Jesus, that we would be a beacon of light, that in all our work, all our effort, Lord, people would see that and it would just shine upon You, Lord, that they would truly see You. We thank You, Lord, and we just ask You to help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.